coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Hello and Happy New Year. Yes, today we start our survey of a whole new liturgical year, namely Series C of the three-year series lectionary. And the liturgical year begins with the first Sunday in Advent. And the readings for this Sunday are Jeremiah 33 verses 14 to 16, Psalm 25 verses 1 to 10, 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 9 to 13, and Luke 19 verses 28 to 40. And to get us started, here is Ethan Stoppenhagen.
Right when we think the journey is about to end with the last Sunday of the church year, the lectionary rolls us quite seamlessly into Advent, the season of preparation. And it turns out that the Lord is not, he is drawing near, he's at the very gates, but not to bring things to an end. He's here to carry us forward into the fullness of existence. The church year's seamless movement from the end to the beginning, I think, shows us that the eschatological and the incarnational can't be separated. And the key word for that connection is the Greek verb engidzo, which is translated draw near, or sometimes it's at hand is how it's translated. But this is the verb that describes Jesus' movement into Jerusalem, mounted on the donkey. But more importantly, it's the verb that's used to describe the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is drawing near. We hear multiple times throughout Jesus' ministry. And this word emphasizes the proximity of God's kingdom as it moves towards us. But at the same time, it seems like we're held at arm's length. The kingdom is near, but never quite here. And so we get that both, I think, in Advent with the coming incarnation, that it is drawing near, and yet, of course, we can't be in Bethlehem. And the same goes with the eschatological, where the kingdom, the final, the last day is drawing near, but we're never quite, it's never quite arrived yet, and we're not quite there yet. And, you know, what I think this sets up for us is, in one sense, it sets us up for exhaustion, right? This idea that we're never quite there yet could really exhaust the faithful Christian. But on the other hand, I feel like this idea of the Lord drawing near can do nothing but give us more strength and confidence of what is yet to come.
What's at the center? Is it repentance? Is it Christ's presence? Is it the nature of time is being altered so that rather than you know, life being, you know, evaporating in the rearview mirror, that we're always oriented towards drawing near? And I need to know, because that's that will help me better understand why my two options are exhaustion and what?
Preparation. Expectation, I guess. Exhaustion and expectation. Anticipation.
All right, I'm going to go with anticipation.
I mean, I would say that's because the center. So you said the center, you're wondering if it's repentance or the presence of God, or was there a third one?
Time. The way you were describing it, a sense of time that is drawing us to the future rather than pulling us down into the past. And all of those things, I think, are brilliantly collected into Advent. And I definitely, as a child, experienced anticipation, and maybe my fear of another service was the exhaustion. But but I like the idea that Advent is not necessarily one thing or another. It is, well, I don't know. It's moving and becoming something. So,
right.
Now here's what I like about the repentance. in this day and age, when determinism, and people are saying that you are determined by your genetics or determined by your environment, I think repentance is just such a brilliant reminder that freedom is a real aspect of being human, right? So the call to repentance just, to me, sounds liberating. How do you deal with repentance?
I think you have to see repentance as that thing that allows you to keep moving. It's kind of to use the imagery that we have in the reading. Repentance is is almost like the casting off of our cloaks, right?
Yeah.
Exposing ourselves to whatever the king might do to us. And what he does is he doesn't punish us. He doesn't leave us stuck in our sins. He actually drags us along in the procession. So it allows us to, in one way, to join Jesus in his drawing near.
Then I would want to know, how does Christ's presence, particularly his presence riding into Jerusalem in humility, how does that give us the freedom of repentance?
Well, I guess it's Christ is reflecting the humility that is necessary for repentance.
Of all the solutions that we have in life, the biblical solution is not that, suddenly the unjust are punished, or suddenly the poor are made wealthy and the sick are made whole. Those are all promises, but that this happens because the sin of the world is, this Lamb is taking away the sin of the world. So what you had, the throwing off the cloaks, that sin is kind of a pollutant. So what I like about it is the fact that we look for solutions, not that are caused by a Lamb, but are caused by, powerful things. But the solution is actually this thing, right? The sacrifice doing it. So I like the idea that Christ, the way that Christ is present in the world as a solution is characterized by him coming to the solution in humility.
Right. And the question that comes to my mind then is, how does that change our understanding of space and time? Because those were a couple of the other aspects, right, of the proximity of Jesus, but then how that's also changing our understanding of time. Because if we are, if we're always near but never quite here, How does repentance play into that?
Well, I think that's what you had said is that we are always moving in this world, right? And I think as we had said, that movement can cause us to look back on things and in despair. Like, is that all there is? This is. You see your life in the rearview mirror, and it is a lot of anticipation that's disappointed. But the way that you said it, the way that, this Advent comes in and says, no, it might feel exhausting, but we are always moving towards culmination and not towards the opposite. And obviously, if that was easy, we wouldn't need the means of grace.
But
it's not easy, and I like what you say, is that it can feel exhausting, or as Paul says, it can feel futile to always be living in anticipation, which is hope is another word for that. And the alternative to living in hope is to live in anxiety and despair. Mm-hmm. So it may be exhausting, but it's a much better option than the alternative.
Right. And, to think of the sacraments then as, I suppose, we talk about that as the way God currently draws near to us, right, in our present time. So it's, we're always moving forward towards consummation, but just as importantly, and probably more importantly, he is moving towards us, right?
Right.
He is coming towards us so that we're, you know, if you're driving down the highway, you know, you're not paying attention to a destination far off over on the horizon. You're going to pay a lot more attention to the traffic that's coming right at you. And God is that traffic coming right at us. So it's drawing our attention away from the rearview mirror and causing us to look forward, like you said, toward that consummation and fulfillment. But it's never quite, you know, it's never quite the full thing.
Well, and eventually, I just think the scripture makes it clear that this salvation is going to be all along the way appear to be disappointing, right? Mm-hmm. Like I said, the imagery of the liturgy, the Lamb of God. We don't want a lamb. No one's afraid of a lamb. No, a lamb is a sacrifice, and yet that is the thing that takes away the sin of the world. We don't want a savior who comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. We want him on a steed, you know. And eventually we know that crowd was disappointed by how salvation was actually how it took place. So I like the idea that this whole thing is centered in repentance, that we are going to be disappointed, we're going to make mistakes, but eventually even those things become the way of revealing this salvation to us. I'm a bit frustrated though, Ethan, because I sense there's something really, really explosive in this text, and I find myself using, cliche languages. Can you put your finger on that by any chance?
Maybe it's in the last couple verses where, you know, the Pharisees said to Jesus to rebuke your disciples, and he answers, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So maybe the explosiveness is recognizing that this is something happening for all creation.
Yeah. Oh, I like that. I love the imagery of talking stones.
Right, right. You know, that's the thing, you know. It's a very unimpressive scene, but Jesus says, well, if only you knew, you know. if only you knew, all creation is crying out for this.
Right.
So that might be a step in that more, in sort of getting at the, you know, the true might and like you said, explosiveness that's lying just under the surface of this otherwise pretty pathetic scene.
Yeah. I'm going to go back to your stones. I mean, I like the idea that somehow we are all these silent stones, and there is the presence of God is able to make the stones talk. I'm still going to have some fun working that in with the message of repentance. Maybe it is that none of us are really will ever become totally accustomed to this salvation.
Right, and it's a salvation that we sort of walk into, and I think the psalm does a good job of capturing that. You know, at least initially, you know, it's talking about, as you were saying, you know, to embrace this understanding of salvation through humility, it's going to gain us enemies. It's going to get us people who want to shame us for believing it in such simple means. But it seems that to get beyond that, to get beyond the enemies and to get beyond the shame, is to be led in the paths of the Lord, right? You don't want to stand still and sit in the seat of scoffers. You want to be up and moving. And so you say, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." So this, you know, the fact that, we will never comprehend salvation doesn't mean we stop pursuing it. That we continually turn to the Lord to guide us in the way, to allow us to fall in behind him and follow him to the cross, the grave, and to the resurrection light.
So this four and five, I have a picture in my mind of the many people who say, I don't need teaching. I know what salvation is. Jesus died on the cross, and that's that, right? Mm-hmm. And then you have this psalm that says that the making known of your ways doesn't stop, right? The leading in truth only stops if you've stopped living. So can you tell me why it is that even though all of Scripture says that the infusion of knowledge and understanding is a lifelong benefit that we have, we don't see it as a benefit. We see it as kind of a liability.
Yeah, or a barrier even.
Uh-huh.
And maybe that's the concern is that it's, well, one, it's never mastered. And we, I think, inherently want to be masters. And so to acknowledge that we continually need led and taught is actually part of that humility that leads us into truth, that frees us in a sense. It's the humility that frees us from our own sinful pride that says, I know everything I need to know, and allows us then to actually walk in the ways of the Lord. It loosens our feet to be able to move.
And what I like about the psalm is it says that salvation, you know, when God gives us the best that he can, he instructs us. And I don't get the impression that people, some people do, obviously, because they go to church expecting that that this is a place of instruction, and that this is not something that you do to occupy bored people, that when God instructs, he's giving us the very best. And I wonder how on earth this instruction came to be associated with boredom or insignificance or all the things that people say make it optional in a life. Whereas the psalmist says, if I don't have this instruction, I don't have life itself.
Yeah. And I wonder if part of it is the an abstraction that's happened, that we've taken God's truth, we've taken his teaching and simplified it into a system of ideas instead of an active and lively course of being. And I think that's where, you know, where the psalmist talks about remembering your mercy, O Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. That verb remember in Hebrew is not just a cognitive activity. For the Lord to remember, it always manifests itself in action, right? It's not just that he has love as a feeling in his heart. It's that his love has been active, from of old, from before the foundations of the world. And that, I think, if God is going to be active in that way towards us, that calls us to a certain level of activity too. First and foremost, the activity of repentance, like we've been talking about, but also the ability to learn, right? And recognize that what he gives us is instructing us, right? It's building us up for something and into something and setting us on the path. And so it's all of this, the whole season of Advent is charged with movement and sort of filled up with this idea of God moving towards us moving toward God. And there's all of this activity. Whereas our life tends towards sedentariness an abstraction. And so that's where I think the season of Advent is so necessary and pivotal.
What's the upshot of this coming? You know, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, it made some people praise him and it made other people want him to shut up, right? So, and the Psalm says, and maybe you can answer this question, what does it mean to lift up my soul?
Yeah, because, I mean, what it does is it reminds me of the Eucharistic liturgy, right? Lift up your hearts. I would think to lift up our hearts in some ways is to bring ourselves face to face, right? It's sort of like look up and recognize that the Lord is drawing near. You know, take your eyes away from the past or from what's beside you or quit looking at your feet and look directly at what's coming. I think Jeremiah picks up on this idea of growth, right? And of walking in the way, sort of a progression, if you will, in righteousness, because he says, in those days, right, the days are coming when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel. In those days, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. So righteousness, you know, is captured in the image of a growing tree, a tree that gets planted and sort of flourishes and bears fruit. But at the same time, this branch is going to execute justice and righteousness in the land. So, and that perhaps is the language, you know, we Lutherans are more used to, that justice and righteousness are executed in an instant. But I think there's also something to this, the imagery of the branch, right? And that we are growing in grace, growing in righteousness, and you like to say, you know, when we think about righteousness, that it's turning things right side up, right?
Yeah.
And so how do you think that would fit into this idea of growth in righteousness, where, you know, it's not just things are being righted, you know, set back on their feet, but are actually growing into a fullness.
Well, I like the idea that it's just happening in the Northern Hemisphere while things are dying. And I know that some people really, really, those who suffer from light deprivation, this time of year is not naturally for them one of rejoicing or growth. That, you know, all as beautiful as the leaves are, it's a sign of death coming. And And I know for most of the people who have lived in the world, the winter months were always sparse. You could always be assured that you would spend time being very hungry and probably sick. And then for the coming of Jesus to flip that on its head, to make this time of barrenness actually serve the ultimate growth is, it's a brilliance of the Advent season that we talk about life and light when things are dying and getting dark. So
and thinking about even just the executing of righteousness sort of in an instant, you know, we might tend towards a transactional idea of that, but I really appreciate the approach that you take, that would, you know, you think about this happening to those who are in great need, who literally are in need and are deprived of light and water and food, for justice to be executed means that they're taken out of that and placed in security. And that's in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. Yeah. And so, you know, you are redeemed. You're saved from that dire situation and placed in a place where you can't help but have your life saturated by the presence of God.
And that's why I like the Thessalonians passage where, if there's one thing that really captures my desire in life is to be able to live life with gratitude, with thanksgiving, rather than my I have a great capacity for criticism, not self-criticism, criticizing others. And so if there's a promise that I can become a grateful, thankful person, to me, that represents the kind of salvation I would very much be attracted to. How can you live in this world of unrighteousness and injustice and deprivation and still, as you have pointed out with the gospel, still with that sense of anticipation in which it draws us to becoming thankful and that thankfulness being expressed in our worship.
And the thanksgiving is expressed in the epistle too, that Paul returns that thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonians. And in the end, you know, it's the result of all of this is joy. Even though we might feel like we're stuck, you know, living life on the verge, waiting for God to act, waiting for him to finally draw near, we know that nonetheless he is drawing near to us, and with that we can be thankful, right? And we're always increasing in love and holiness and gratitude, even when it seems like we're stuck in place. And that's, you know, it's odd, you know, why can we abound in thanksgiving and joy with when we're stuck in this, in many ways, in sort of a liminal spot? It's because we are able to see what is yet to come, that the Lord is drawing near to us, is moving towards us, and we're moving towards him. And we're, of course, we're only moving towards him in the sense that he has set our feet free, and we are following him, you know. And that's where, to go back to my observation at the beginning, that the incarnational and the eschatological are in some ways two sides of the same coin. The only way we're able to draw near is because Christ has taken on our human flesh and already drawn near into the presence of God. So this sort of mutual moving towards each other, you know, we will meet at some point, you know, when the Lord finally decides it.
And I like the idea that this is building up, going back to the idea, Advent, leading to Christmas, is the idea of the whole, everything is surprising, right? Christmas, right. That's why you give gifts, because surprises are, they're enjoyable. And you know, the anticipation you talk about is not a discipline. It is actually what kids do naturally. How many days until Christmas, and especially the way that you've got my mind working, how funny the triumphal entry actually is with Jesus on a small donkey, you know, an oversized man on an undersized vehicle is always hilarious, right?
Right. And, it's a very childlike scene.
It is. And then you have, you know, talking stones, and the whole thing is filled with the elements of surprise that make anticipation not an obligation, but actually a great way to live.
Thank you, David and Ethan. And thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.